Got a Bible, turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, Luke 22. We'll pick it up. It's a very long chapter. We're going to start at verse 63 in a moment's time. So this is a short series of Easter meditations. So we'll look at Luke 22 and a bit of 23, chapter 23 this evening. And then we'll continue on in Luke 23 next Sunday night. And then we'll go with Luke's Gospel into Easter Sunday morning as well. So it's great to think about the cross. It's great to think about Easter. Lots of opportunities with our Mission Carrick Holy Week services. But also as a church family here in Carrick Baptist, we want to spend some time focusing on the significance of what Jesus Christ did for us and the salvation that he has accomplished that we can enjoy. And we can sing these songs with real meaning because Jesus Christ died for our sins. Let's read Luke 22, commencing at verse 63. When the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him, they also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. For from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." They all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Now, when you think of a king, what kind of person comes into your mind? Maybe you could flick it on. Leanna, I've forgotten the clicker here this evening. This is the kind of person we often think about. We think of a king, somebody, you know, from ancient days, splendor, grandeur, real might, real authority. The kind of person would live in a castle, a bit like what we have here in Carrickfergus. When we come into this passage, we encounter three kings. So we move the end of chapter 22 into chapter 23 as well. The kings that we encounter here this evening are very different from this. They're very different from what we might perceive, what we might think about when we think about a king. If you not go on to the next slide, that'll be very great. Here's the three kings we're going to look at this evening. Jesus, the King of Kings. Pilate, well, he's not technically a king, but he's the ruler of a whole area, so he's real power and authority. He's a would-be king in many senses. And then King Herod as well. As we look at this passage, these kings are not what you would expect. Let's start with the first one on our list. Let's start with King Jesus. It's not really the way you'd expect a king to be as we start this passage. This king is in custody. And the reason he's in custody is because he's been betrayed. He's been betrayed by one of his close friends, Judas, betrayed him with a kiss. And as we started to read this passage, this king is being mocked. People are laughing at him. People are calling him names. This is a king who's being roughed up. This is a king who's being beaten by other people who he should be ruling over. And they say to him, "Prophesy. You know, who hit you?" And they're abusive. Look at verse 65 again. And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. Doesn't tell us what they said. It's just a sweeping statement there. And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. Doesn't tell us what they said, but we can imagine. This wasn't a little bit of banter. This wasn't just a little, you know, name calling. These were horrible, vile insults to the King of Kings. And as if we were able to see into this scene, this king who's being mocked, who's being beaten, who's being spat on, who's being laughed at, he doesn't look like much of a king, does he? He doesn't seem to be mighty. He doesn't seem to be all-powerful. He doesn't seem to be a sovereign king. What does this king look like to us? Like the man we saw in the first picture, full of grandeur and splendor? No, this is a king who looks weak. This is a king who looks insignificant. This is a king who looks false. He doesn't look like a king at all. But this is no ordinary king. Let me take you to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. I quoted a verse from this morning in our morning service as we thought about the obedience of Jesus Christ. He was obedient unto death. Let's think about the kind of king that Jesus Christ is. Philippians 2, and let me pick it up at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is a king. This is a king who humbled himself, took on the form of the servant, came from the throne room of heaven, stepped into our world, was found in human form, but humbled himself. Humbled, actually humiliated, mocked, spat upon, laughed at. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's easy for the details to become overly familiar. I'm actually in our prayer meeting before the service here tonight. I asked for prayers as I preached on this tonight. This is a hard passage to preach on. Not because it's difficult, not because it's complex. Some passages in Scripture are really complex. Do you know why this is difficult to preach on? Because we're so familiar with it. We're so familiar with the story of the cross. We think about it every week when we come to the Lord's table. We mention it in every service. And so we're over familiar. But actually what was happening here is stomach churning. This is the King of Kings. This is the God of Gods. And he's being humiliated. And why was he doing it? He was doing it for us. He could have stopped at any time. He could have brought a legion of his army of angels down as a real king could and step in and rescue him. But no, he humbled himself. This is the king who humbles himself and is obedient even to death, death on a cross. He's put on trial in the front of the Jewish council, and they ask a strange request. Look at verse 67, the start of verse 67. They say to him, if you are the Christ, tell us. Now, usually in a court case, they start off by saying, here's what you're charged with. They read out the accusation against you. They don't have an accusation. They're trying to find one here. They're actually getting Jesus to speak. And maybe he'll say something. He'll trip up by what he says. We'll be able to make a charge against him. And then we will be able to pass him over and get him convicted, put to death as well. But they have no proper accusation at this stage. They want him to condemn himself by saying the wrong thing. But he makes an interesting reply. The second half of verse 67. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. Now, the purpose of a trial is always to seek truth, to be fair and to be just. Not this trial. This trial has already made up its mind. And that's why Jesus said, if I tell you, you'll not believe me. You've got a closed mind to the facts already. And then there's a fascinating statement in verse 69. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. We read that verse, and it doesn't really have much impact for us. We don't fully understand what Jesus is saying here. But for these religious leaders in this Jewish council, they would have known exactly what Jesus was alluding to. In fact, they would have known exactly who Jesus was claiming to be when he said, but from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Jesus was taking that title he used quite a lot, that Son of Man title, and he was applying it to himself. Now, why was that title, the Son of Man, so significant? To grasp its significance, we need to go back in the Old Testament. So you've got a Bible, this is helpful. It's helpful to look at the Scriptures. Go back to the book of Daniel, and we're going to go to Daniel chapter 7. So the book of Daniel, one of the minor prophets here, Daniel 7, and we'll read from verse 13. This is one of the visions that Daniel has, a vision of understanding of who God is. And we'll find this phrase, the Son of Man. Who exactly is the Son of Man? So Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. There's that phrase. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Who is the Son of Man? The Son of Man is one who has a glorious kingdom. That all people of nations and languages will serve him. He is the King of Kings, and his kingdom is one that will last forever and ever and ever. Nothing will ever destroy his kingdom. Jesus is claiming to be the Son of Man. And what's he saying here? Well, I'm suffering now. I'm suffering at your hands. But soon, I'm going to be seated at the right hand of God in heaven. I'm the King of Kings. And nothing is ever going to put an end to my kingdom. Now, the reaction isn't positive here, and so they push him further. Verse 70, they want him to say things in his mouth that means they can convict him and accuse him and put him to death. Verse 70 of Luke 22, we're back into Luke 22. So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" In other words, are you the Messiah? And he said to them, "You say that I am." Now that response is enough for them. He said enough. He's convicted himself of the words that he said, enough to take him to Pilate and demand the death sentence. And that's what happens as we move into chapter 23. Jesus, the King of Kings, the one who claims to be the Son of Man, whose kingdom will never end, is taken and he's brought to another king. Now, as I've said, he's not the real king. The king is Emperor Caesar, but Caesar has taken Pilate, he's brought him into this area of Judea, and he's been set up to be the ruler of the land. And so these religious people, they come to Caesar, and they come with three accusations that we read in chapter 23 and verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Three accusations there. He is encouraging a rebellion. It's the first accusation. He's encouraging people not to pay taxes to the Romans. That would have been significant. And also that he's claiming to be the Christ, the Messiah, and he's also claiming to be a king. Now, the first two are not true accusations. They're made up. He's not encouraging a rebellion, and he's certainly not encouraging people to avoid paying their taxes. In fact, we know that story from the Gospels where he encourages Peter to pay the taxes as well. But the last one is true. He says that he himself is the Christ. They're trying to anger Pilate. Look how they've added in something there. He himself is Christ, a king. They could have put the full stop there. That's what they were worried about. They were worried about that from their religious point of view. This is the one who claims to be the Christ. This one claims to be the Messiah. But they've slipped in an extra bit because they want to provoke Pilate, the ruler of Judea, that he himself is Christ, a king. You're the ruler here, but this man claims to be a king. This man's a threat to you. This man's put you in danger. Now, does Pilate bite on this? No. He asks him a very simple question, verse 3. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" I can hear him say that. Now, I never obviously heard him say it, but this is the way I think he probably said it. "Are you the King of the Jews?" There's no way you could be the King of the Jews, because what will Jesus look like at this stage? Well, he's been mocked. He's been beaten up. His face isn't going to look pretty at this stage. He's been dragged in here. Does he look like a king? Of course he isn't a king. Are you the King of the Jews? I won't believe that someone like this could be any threat to him or any threat to Rome as well. But we don't realize something, or they don't realize something here. Christ is not like any other earthly kingdom. What did he say himself? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He came to serve and not to be served, not to have people bowing down to him. He comes to be the suffering servant. We're familiar, or most of us are familiar, with those words from Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. That's who Jesus is, the King of Kings, who came and humbled himself to suffer, to bear the price of our sins, to take the wounds for our transgression. And as Pilate looks at this pathetic-looking king in his eyes, he sees no threat. And so he says in verse 4, Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man. Let him go. This man is no threat whatsoever to me." But the leaders don't give up, verse 5. But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." Now, the fact that he mentioned Galilee there gives an opportunity for Pilate to pass the buck. He doesn't want to deal with this situation. He doesn't deal with this. He doesn't see any threat. He just wants to keep him moving. And because he's mentioned Galilee, he can pass it over to the ruler of that area of Galilee, because the third king is King Herod, King Herod Antipas. And Herod was the king, the ruler over the Galilean region. He was really a puppet king. He had no real authority, being put in there by the Romans. But because Jesus had been preaching and teaching in his area, Pilate sends him to him. Maybe he can sort him out. Maybe he can deal with him. Herod's pleased to see him. Look at verse 8 of chapter 23. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. He's really pleased to see him. Why? Because he must think Jesus is some kind of entertainer. He's heard about these miracles. He's heard about the incredible things that Jesus is alleged to have done. And maybe he'll perform in front of him. That would be great entertainment. But he's disappointed because no sign is performed in front of him. In fact, Jesus doesn't say anything, verse 9. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. And so as Herod looks at this person, he doesn't perform a sign, doesn't say anything. He's not much of a king. He's not a very impressive king. And so what does he do? He laughs at him. He mocks at him. What kind of king is this? Verse 11. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arrayed him in splendid clothing, dressed him up like a king, and he sent him back to Pilate, laughing at him and mocking him. What kind of king is this? How does Herod view Jesus? He's weak. He's ineffectual. He's no threat. Pass him back to Pilate. The truth is, Pilate is a weak man. Let's pick it up at verse 13 and read through to verse 24. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent them back to us. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demands should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. He condemns Jesus to death. He's a weak man. He knows that Jesus Christ is innocent. He knows that Jesus Christ is not guilty of any of these charges. But what does he want to do? This is weak leadership. He wants to avoid a situation. He doesn't have a lively crowd on his hands. And so he pans Jesus over to be executed, and he washes his hands of the situation. What a weak king. What a weak ruler. And Jesus Christ is a king. Jesus Christ is the real, just, fair, sovereign king. Scripture describes him as the King of Kings. As we've already seen from Daniel, his kingdom will never end. But he's not a king as Pilate and Herod would imagine. But his kingdom will come about. Not like the other kingdoms that these men are trying to rule over. His kingdom will come about not by military might. His kingdom will come about not by his political skill. Do you know how his kingdom will come about? Through a cross. Something that looks weak and pathetic and insignificant. And yet the King of Kings will bring his kingdom about by suffering on a cross, willingly being humiliated and humbling himself for us. That's how his kingdom will come about. And what happened a few days later, we will celebrate this in a few weeks' time. He rose again from the dead. No other king has ever shown the power that this king has shown in his resurrection. This king conquered not countries, But the greatest enemy this world has ever seen, what did he conquer? He conquered death itself. And after that, he rose again and he ascended. He now sits at the right hand of the Father, as he said he would. And one day he will come again. And when he comes again, this King of Kings will defeat all enemies. And he'll consummate an eternal kingdom. And what will happen when Jesus Christ comes again? Every knee will bow. The people who laughed at him, the people who mocked him on the pages of Scripture, will bow their knee. And they will realize that Jesus reigns. That Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. The people today who ignore him, the people today who laugh at him, who mock him, who scorn him, the people who today who think the Christian message is insignificant, who think it's weak, who think it's pointless, will bow the knee and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. There's a great truth that we find in Scripture, that Jesus Christ is a sovereign. He is a sovereign king. What does that word sovereign mean? We often use it here in church. The word sovereign means you are the supreme ruler. Jesus Christ is the supreme ruler over all. He is the one with ultimate power. He is the one who controls all things. And so as we step out into a week, as followers of Jesus Christ, if that's what you are, we follow one who is sovereign. He is in control of all things. This is another interesting week. Brexit, end of the week. We're meant to leave Europe. Do you think that's going to happen? Who knows what's going to happen? The rulers of our land, they have no idea. They don't know what's happening. Are they in control of the situation? No, they're scrabbling about trying to work out what's the best political move. We follow one who is in control of all things. He is sovereign over all. Pilate didn't realize that. Herod didn't recognize it. Why? They were deceived by appearances. But actually, as things unfold through this Easter week, what do we notice? We notice that God is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign even over this cruel plot that will send him to his death on a cross. He is sovereign over all the horrible things. Because what actually happens in the Easter week? The worst evil the world has ever seen happens. Because this isn't just a common criminal like those thieves being nailed to a cross. This is actually the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Son of Man, dying on a cross. This is the one who spoke to absolutely nothing and our world came into existence. This is the one who gives us life and sustains our life. And yet the Creator of all is going to be nailed to a cross by people he created. It's the worst evil plot in the history of the world. The humans, under the influences and temptation of God's enemy, Satan, are putting God's Son to death on a cross. But what is happening, even through the worst of humankind? God is being sovereign. God is working. God is in control even of that. And God is working out his purposes. God is working out things to do something incredible and to do something glorious as well. Incredibly, God uses extreme wickedness to accomplish his own plan, his great plan of saving people like us and rescuing us from our sins. Now, as I finish here this evening, as I finish our first meditation, what kind of king, can I ask you, are you going to follow? What kind of king are you going to follow with your life? What kind of king are you going to look to this week as you try and live your life? What kind of king are you going to follow? A puppet king like Herod? Somebody who has no real power, no real authority? There's plenty of those kind of rulers and kings in our world today, isn't there? A weak ruler like Pilate, somebody who washes his hands, who won't take responsibility, who's more concerned what the crowd will think, a people pleaser? He'll do that rather than doing the right thing. Again, there's plenty of kings and rulers like this in the world today, people pleasers. Or are you going to give your life and you're going to follow a real king, the King of Kings, one who controls all things, and yet he humbly comes and he suffers pain and he suffers humiliation at the hands of people who created him? And why did the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, do this? Why did he humble himself? It's very simple. One word. It's love. That's what the Easter story is about. It's love for people like us. I hope you did get a copy of our bulletin today. I've left my copy down here. I'm going to pick this up because I should have left it on the platform. And on the front of our bulletin, I've written a short piece just encouraging you to come to the Holy Week services. But on the front, I've put the words of a poem. Well, actually, it's a song. It's a song I discovered when I was a student. And I remember writing it out in the back of a little journal I had, a devotional journal. And I've come back to these words on many, many occasions. And it tells us the motivation behind the Easter story. It tells us what was happening on the cross and why the King of Kings, the sovereign over all, would humble himself, be spat upon, be mocked, and go to the cross for us. The title of this song is, let me read it to you, "For Love of You." The road is stained with the blood he shed from his furrowed back and thorn-crowned head. They have done the worst that they could do. He bore it all for love of you. And as he walks, he must walk alone. For all his friends, like birds, have flown. His father soon will forsake him too. He lost them all for love of you. And as he died that you might live, he has given all that he could give. He bore the wrath that is your due. He bore it all for love of you. Isn't that incredible? That the King of Kings would humble himself for love of us. So what kind of king are we going to follow? Perhaps you've never followed the King of Kings before. You know the Easter story, you're familiar with it, but you've never done anything with it. You've never done anything with Jesus Christ. So this evening, if you realize the truth of the gospel, you realize what Jesus did for you because he loved you, then bow the knee and submit to him and stop trying to be the king of your own life and submit to the one who loves you, who is sovereign over all, whose plans are for good and not for evil for your life, and come and acknowledge him as your king, as your Lord, and your Savior. Perhaps you're here this evening, you are a Christian, but if you look at your life, well, it's not as it should be. You're not wholehearted. You acknowledge Christ as Savior, but you're still trying to rule over your own life. You're still trying to sit on the throne of doing your own thing rather than submitting to his perfect way for your life. If that's you this evening, stop trying to be king and come afresh and acknowledge Jesus Christ as King of Kings. Submit to him as Lord of your life and start living for him again. I'm going to invite our musicians to come. They're going to lead us in two songs. These songs will help us as we think about the cross, as we think about the Easter story, as we think about what Jesus Christ has done for us, what he accomplished for us. And as we sing these songs, why not take these songs as a way of responding? And maybe you've never trusted Christ. Why not trust him now as your Savior? Or maybe there's areas you need to get right in your life. Or maybe he is your king, and you're walking well with him. We'll take these songs just as an act of worship and of praise, and praise our Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Thank you, Reggie.
Let's stand and sing.